Let's again just commit our time to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which brings light to this dark world, and not only to a dark world, but also to the darkness that is still in our own hearts. We thank you that through your word, clarity is brought to confusion. You help us to see and to understand clearly, and we pray this morning for the ministry of your Spirit, acknowledging, Lord, that we are not simply through our own intelligence able to make good use of your word, but we need the help of your Spirit, both to comprehend and to apply the lessons that come to us. So please help each one of us, we pray, by your Spirit, as your word is taught. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we are all aware, last Thursday was Australia Day, public holiday just gone. And over the years, this particular day has become a controversial day. Some people now refer to it as Invasion Day, and they don't want to look upon the 26th of January in a favourable light. And however you personally see the day, whether you see it as a good thing or a bad thing, on the 26th of January in 1788, Captain Arthur Phillip arrived with the First Fleet, and the Union Jack was hoisted somewhere around Circular Quay, and Australia was declared to be a colony of Great Britain. See it favourably or otherwise, this date will always be a time of remembering in this country. And in a similar way, it's the same thing with Anzac Day, when we remember those who have fallen in conflict for this country. Some people see the likes of Anzac Day as a glorification of war. Others see that it does very little to bring together a culturally diverse society such as we have in Australia. And perhaps when it comes to the idea of remembering and looking back and reflecting, people are a lot more positive when it comes to anniversaries or birthdays. But nevertheless, in every country, there are times when we are called to remember. Society is called to reflect. And I want to pick up on this theme from the Bible, because this idea of remembering features very prominently in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. God frequently calls upon his people in different contexts to remember different things. So we read in our text this morning, where from the reading earlier, this is where I want to begin, 2 Peter chapter 3, and just reading the first few verses. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. And so it goes on. But Peter is saying here in his second letter, I'm writing to you again, but I'm not telling you anything new. I am not telling you anything that you haven't heard before. I'm only reiterating what I've previously explained. And in fact, I'm only telling you what the prophets told you from the Old Testament. I write to you to stir you up by way of reminder. There's nothing new here. Reminding you of things that you already know. And there are things, as Christians, we need to keep coming back to. We need to keep rehearsing, reflecting upon, being reminded of. And the reason being is because we forget. And such things help us in the present, and they prepare us for the future. Human nature being what it is, the truths of God are very quickly forgotten. They are pushed out, as it were, with the busyness of life, because we get caught up with so many other things. And so we need to be reminded, we need to be told again, we need to remember. There is that old saying, of course, that familiarity breeds contempt. There are truths which were once very important to us and precious, and simply over the years we become so familiar with them that perhaps they cease to mean to us what they once did. And the solution is not to cast them off because they become ordinary, but to continually refresh ourselves in those truths. Well, I want to touch on five issues that God's people are specifically told in the Bible to remember. There are, in fact, a lot of others. In fact, I could prepare quite a lengthy series based around the idea of remembering. But I've selected five that I think are particularly pertinent to us, things that we should, on a daily basis, remember. We're not going to say all that we could about these five issues. They are all sermons in themselves. So these five things this morning are going to be presented by way of an overview. Just touch on the nuts and bolts, as it were. The first one, and perhaps the most obvious, is this. We are to remember the Lord's death. We are to remember the Lord's death. Next week, being the first Sunday of the month, of course, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And we always read those words that are so familiar to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 25. We read more than that, but this is where it begins. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so God has instituted a means when the church gathers together, when the corporate body comes together, there is a means put in place by our Lord through which we are to remember Christ's death on our behalf. Now, in the New Testament, we find only two ordinances given to the church. The first is baptism. And of course, that is a one-off event. When a person is converted, they are to be baptized and added to the church. They are only baptized once. But the second ordinance is that of the Lord's Supper. And that is to be a perpetual memorial. This do as often as you drink it. This do frequently, in other words, and we're not told in the Bible how frequently, but it is something to be, it's something that is to be a part of our regular coming together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And this says something to us. It says to us that God wants us very specifically to pause and to reflect upon the death of his Son. To spend that time thinking about what it meant for God to send his Son into the world, what our salvation cost God, what it meant for Christ to die for the redemption of our sins. God wants us to pause very specifically to reflect upon this. And you may say, well, don't we do this when we pray, when we sing songs, when we have the ministry of the word, when we preach, don't we also at such times reflect upon the death of Christ? And the answer is yes. But quite clearly, that's not enough. God wants us to have that concentrated time through the very visible demonstration, that symbolic breaking of the bread and the pouring of the cup, for our hearts and our minds to be given to thinking about his death. The Lord's Supper, of course, has its origins in the Passover. And under the Old Covenant, God likewise wanted his people at that time to remember their deliverance from Egypt. And so he instituted an annual feast when families were to come together They were to shed blood and they were to bake bread and they were to eat together as a memorial to their deliverance or their salvation from the hands of the Egyptians. They were delivered, of course, ultimately from the angel of death. Well, the Lord's Supper celebrates a greater deliverance from a much greater bondage and a greater deliverer. The Lord's Supper is representative of a new and a better covenant, not something that we celebrate annually, but something which we celebrate on a very, very regular basis. Of course, remembering Christ's death is not simply something that we do corporately. We come together as a church. But we are to remember Christ's death in our own personal day-to-day lives. Of course, we don't celebrate the Lord's Supper privately. But we are to remember Christ's death on a day-to-day basis. And it's necessary that we do so if we are to confess our sins. Because there can be no real adequate confession of sin where we are not at the same time thinking about what Christ has done to take away our guilt. Confessing our sins outside of Christ with no reference to Christ is of no value whatsoever to us. We confess our sins in the light and the knowledge of Calvary, that through Christ we have forgiveness. It is also necessary that we regularly in our own lives reflect upon the death of Christ for our own assurance. Most Christians will struggle at different times with assurance. That inner sense of peace, knowing that they have God's forgiveness. And the assurance of salvation doesn't come through good works. It doesn't come through people propping us up. Ultimately, it comes by casting our eyes and our faith upon what God has done for us through his Son. Now, certainly, good works in their own way are a part of the Christian life and they help to testify to the reality of our faith, but ultimately assurance comes by looking to Jesus, not by searching for faith within and by looking in our own hearts, as it were, but by trusting afresh in Christ. If you struggle with assurance, you need to keep looking to Christ. We all need to keep looking to Christ, remembering his death. I would also say that it's the basis of our evangelism. If you don't think regularly upon what God has done for sinners in the giving up of his Son, in the crucifixion, then I would dare say that there's very little interest in taking the gospel to other people. If there is no thought given to deliverance from judgment and the blessings of salvation and what God has accomplished, there will be little drive, little energy, little desire to see the gospel go to other people. It's those who most earnestly reflect upon Calvary, I think, tend to be those who are most earnest to see others come into the blessings that we have received. And so we are to remember Christ's death. We are to remember it corporately as a body. We will next week. And not just with the Lord's Supper, but specifically through the Lord's Supper. And we're also to reflect upon his death and remember what he's done for us on a daily basis as individuals. Secondly, we are to remember our former state. We are to remember our former state. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul is saying to the Ephesians here, therefore remember. And in the context of chapter 2, remember what? Remember what you had formerly been, dead in trespasses and sins. Remember what you were formerly like, hopelessly in bondage to sin, given over to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Remember from what you have been delivered. And it is important for all of us to remember this, because we are so prone to forget. In the Christian life, we become used to, as it were, a better standard of living. We get used to living as God's people, and we very easily forget what it was like to be dead in trespasses and sins, what it was like to live in the world without any sense of meaning and any hope. And when we forget what we were, in the end, it breeds conceit. It breeds self-sufficiency and pride. And when we forget what we were like, when we forget the sins of which we have been forgiven, it generally then also leads to a looking down at others. We tend to become harsh towards other people. It fosters a judgmental spirit when we forget what we were like. And in fact, we have to say the issues that we are still dealing with. Oh, we very easily forget. We begin to see ourselves as somewhat sort of, you know, high and mighty, as it were, clean people compared to those who are out there doing all of those abominable things. In fact, sometimes we need to be honest and say we are just as interested at times in the same abominable things that they are. But this is what Paul is saying to the Ephesians. Remember what you were like. Remember what you have been delivered from. Lest you be full of pride and conceit, lest you become judgmental and harsh in your attitude toward others. There is that example that's given to us in Matthew chapter 18 of the parable of the unforgiving servant. And I don't need to read it to you, I'll just relate to it very quickly. But we know the story of that man who... he owed his master an insurmountable sum of money. And the master called for him to come and settle debts, and of course he didn't have the money and he couldn't pay it. And the master forgave him. Then this servant was owed a minuscule amount in comparison by a fellow servant. And when that man couldn't pay his debt, the first servant had him thrown into jail. And so it's really quite clear from the account that somewhere in this process that unforgiving servant had overlooked or forgotten or ignored the great debt that he had been forgiven. Somehow it was lost on him. And as a consequence, he was harsh towards a man who owed him something. And that's the way we will be. You will be so unlike the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world full of compassion, not to judge the world, but that the world through him may be saved. We all know that it's bad. We all know people do all kinds of reprehensible things. And there is a place to draw attention to those things, but not at the expense of being filled with compassion and having a heart for people to receive the gospel and to receive the same forgiveness that has come to us. And if you lose sight of the sins of which you've been forgiven and what you were like, you won't have a heart for people. Again, you won't have a heart for the gospel. On the contrary, you will be filled with self-sufficiency and pride and arrogance. We don't remember our own sins. We don't remember our own forgiveness. We won't remember to be compassionate to those who sin against us. I think I've related the story before, some time ago, when Kylie and I were in England. We had the opportunity to go into the house where John Newton, the hymn writer, formerly lived. And I think from memory it was actually a manse. When John Newton lived there, it's now a private dwelling, but we were looking at the house, and you know, in England all those houses have a big blue plaque you know, Charles Dickens lived here, or Winston Churchill had his lunch here, or something like that. And it had a big blue plaque advertising the fact that John Newton lived in his house, and Connor were looking at it, and Mam was out the front doing something, pruning his roses, and he said, "Would you like to come in and have a look?" And so he took us into the house, which is heritage listed, and the upstairs room is Newton's study. And they are only allowed to buy the house under the proviso that the study isn't touched. They're not allowed to do anything with it. So I think there were some chairs up there and some furnishings, but the decor, everything it remains as it was. And there's a fireplace in the study. And above the fireplace are these words, still perfectly legible. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 15. Newton had this inscribed upon the wall. "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you." Now, as most of us would know, the life of John Newton as a slave trader makes the hair stand up on the back of your neck. He was a very, very wicked man. He did things to people that really can't be mentioned from this pulpit. So obscene are they. Yet he received the grace of God through Jesus Christ, and he was forgiven of all of his sins. Yet Newton did not want to forget what he had been like. Newton did not want to forget the sins of which he had been forgiven. And apparently, according to his autobiography, Newton makes the fact that he was, in fact, a very forgetful man. But there were too many things that he would forget. It was a complaint he had against himself, but he ensured that he would never forget what he had been like and the sins of which he had been delivered. "Remember that you were once a slave in Egypt," there before his eyes, always to behold. In fact, Newton resolved, as bad as his memory was, he resolved to remember two things. "I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Saviour." And we would do well to continually reflect upon those two things. We are great sinners. We have committed many sins, all deserving of death. Yet Christ is a great Saviour. And we simply came as paupers, as beggars, offering nothing but open arms and tears, saying, "Please forgive me." And we need to remember this. Paul says to the Ephesians, "Remember what you were, dead in trespasses and sins." Don't forget. Thirdly, we are to remember our daily blessings. Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." And in Psalm 103, David reflects upon both spiritual blessings and the earthly physical blessings that we continually receive. And he states to us at the beginning of the psalm, "Forget not these things," because of course we are prone to forget them. We are prone to overlook and to forget the way in which God blesses us day by day, week by week, month by month. And there are really two reasons. Well, there are a lot more, but there are two reasons that I want to touch on why we tend to forget God's daily blessings. The first reason is this: because we live in good times. And because we live at a time of great bounty, if I can put it that way, where we don't want for our daily needs, where we have food, where we have cars, we're able to pay our bills. Because we live at a time of prosperity where even poorer people, and there are poor people in this country, but where even the poorer people tend to do quite well compared to others elsewhere. The problem is that as God showers us with blessing upon blessing upon blessing, is that we become accustomed to it. We take such things for granted. In fact, we even come to expect these blessings, and if some way they are hindered or we don't have what we are accustomed to, how quickly do we get frustrated and angry? What do they call it? First world problems. We're told by James in James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And in the context of James, James is basically saying here, if you follow it through, God doesn't tempt us to sin. We sin when we are drawn away after our own evil desires. Okay, so he's saying, don't be deceived about the character of God. God doesn't tempt us to sin. On the contrary, God is good and does good. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. And perhaps there is a sense in which we can say here, do not be deceived about the character of God, but also do not be deceived as to the source of the things that you enjoy. At the end of the day, you may go to work and you apply your mind and you apply your hands and you work hard. But behind all of your energy and all of your skills and training, there is a God who provides. There is a God who watches over you on the road and grants to you safety. There is a God who protects. There is a God who supplies your needs. Yes, you take measures to protect yourself and you take measures to earn an income. And behind all of your efforts, there is a God who guides the sun and the moon and sends the rain and provides crops and animals and provides safety and security in the land. You live the way you do, not by virtue of your own efforts, but by virtue of a God who is kind. A God who causes the rain and the sun to fall upon the just and the unjust. Yes, we work and we work hard and we apply our minds, but only because God enables us. You could have been born in an entirely different country, or you could have been born at an entirely different time. You very well this day could be crawling around a garbage dump somewhere trying to find a few morsels to eat. But you're not. That's God's providence. We call that providence. That's God's dealings with you. And he's been good. But friends, how quickly we forget. How quickly, when we don't have as much money as we would like, or we can't afford what others are doing, do we forget what we have? And it's because we become so accustomed, so expectant that we will get what we want. But we are to remember, forget not the least of his mercies. Now, we could add to this by saying, you know, having soundness of mind, the ability to see, you're not blind, you're not deaf, you're able to walk. You're able to chew food. They're all blessings given by God. The ability to think clearly is a blessing. Some people are overwhelmed with paranoid, delusional thoughts, have nightmares and can't leave the house and this kind of thing. God's blessings are manifold. Forget not the least of them. There's another reason, though, why we forget. And it's not just because of the good times, but exactly the opposite. But because also bad times come into our lives. And the temptation when tribulation comes is that because of the tribulation, we obscure God's blessings. We become focused upon the hardship to the point that it overshadows the good things that God does. We become sort of overwhelmed with the trouble. That's all we see. We see the difficulties and the challenges and the pain and the suffering, and we forget the many things that are ours to enjoy. Now, I'm not suggesting here, by the way, that if we remember God's goodness, that the pain of tribulation goes away. It doesn't. Pain is pain, and pain can be very real in life. But God's goodness and kindness to us does put our tribulations into a context. It gives us perspective to understand our troubles. We're all guilty, I think, at this point. Now, when life becomes difficult, we very quickly forget things that God has done and continues to do for us. We need to get a grip of ourselves when life is difficult. We need to counsel ourselves and take responsibility for the way that we think and what comes out of our mouths. Because we are responsible for the way that we think. And what we allow ourselves to dwell on. And I would have to confess that sometimes I allow myself too easily to dwell upon things which are not good. The psalmist in Psalm 42 and verse 5 says this: Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. In other words, the psalmist counsels himself. Why are you so downcast? And there are reasons. If we look at the psalm, he's separated from the people of God and so on. But he's getting a grip of his life. He's coming to grips with things. What are you really so downcast about? Hoping God. God is still upon his throne. God has not abandoned him. There are still blessings to behold and to be had. You see, when we do focus our thoughts upon God's goodness to us, that gives us hope for the future. Remembrance and thanksgiving is an antidote. It's not the only antidote, but remembrance and thanksgiving is an antidote to self-sufficiency when times are good, and self-pity when times are hard. So in other words, every day, in all situations, we are to remember God's goodness. Beginning, of course, with salvation and the forgiveness of our sins, and then all of the daily blessings that we enjoy. One of the things that you can practically do, those of you who have youngsters at home, have children, And I would encourage you all to do family devotions, read a passage from the Bible or from a book, and just spend a few moments in prayer. But one of the things that's always good to engage young people with is to ask them day by day for the things of which they can be thankful. You know, some may be very general, you know, for our food, for our home, but there can be very specific things as well. You know, God help Dad to get well. Or, you know, Dad got a new job, or whatever it may be. Include children in this responsibility that we have to reflect upon God's goodness. And, of course, we are to do it in our own private lives as well. Fourthly, we are to remember our day of rest. We are to remember our day of rest. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Now we shouldn't approach what we call the Lord's Day in the same manner that the Pharisees approached the Sabbath. And this will come up in our series on the book of Mark. We are not to overwhelm ourselves with a ridiculous number of rules and regulations that are simply not required by God. And I think sometimes in Reformed circles this can be a tendency, and we need to remember, there's that word again, remember, but we need to remember that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Nevertheless, it is important not to forget that God has given to us a day of rest intended for corporate worship. a day in which we are to cease from our regular activities that include our working life and our hobbies and recreations. The Old Covenant people were instructed, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In other words, set it apart. This is becoming, I think, particularly important. It's always been important, but it's becoming increasingly important in a busy and secular world. The pressure to look upon Sunday as no different to Saturday is becoming overwhelming. And sadly, we have to say that it comes just as much from other Christians as it does from the world. And one wonders what such people do with the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm not suggesting that the fourth command is applied in exactly the same way that we see under the Old Covenant. I'm not saying that we are to keep an Old Testament Sabbath as the Jews kept the Sabbath. But in terms of the practical implications of the fourth command, does it not have something to say to us today in terms of the necessity of keeping that day set apart for the purposes of God and for rest? Surely the fourth command is more than just realise there will be a rest in heaven. Surely there are practical implications for us in the New Testament church when it comes to our 7-day week and the obligations that we have to one another and to God. We would say yes, it still has application to us. In order to set apart the Lord's Day, to remember it and to use it as we should, I can't really teach you anything profound or spectacular. You are to set it apart, I think, to begin with, by preparing for it. And it's very ordinary and very mundane, but this means during the week doing our best to ensure that there is nothing which is going to interrupt the day. So make sure that your jobs are out of the way. Make sure that you don't have to do your shopping on Sunday. Make sure that all other commitments can be met Monday through to Saturday. Don't give in to pushy family members and friends who would pressure you to do other things. And you will find pressure, particularly as you, those of you who have young children. We have had it as you have had it. Why can't they do this? Why can't they do that? Just even if you bring them between the services to the function or whatever it is. So no. This is the day of Christian worship. And I've often found that the Lord's Day actually opens the door to witness to people. And in fact, to witness to other Christian people who do all manner of things on Sunday, and church is just not a priority. And their children, of course, they want to go to the sports events and the carnivals and everything else, and their parents give in to them. Sunday's a sacrificed for almost anything. The pressure is only getting worse. We're also to set apart Sunday by praying God's blessing to be upon our worship and our fellowship and the ministry of his word. And furthermore, we are to remember this day and to prepare for it week by week by actually preparing ourselves to meet with God. In other words, giving some thought as to what it means to come together as God's people to worship him. Again, this touches on the idea of familiarity breeds contempt and just the ordinariness of coming to church and singing praises together and what the church means. And for a lot of people, it's no big deal. It's no different than having some friends over at your place. It's no big deal. But in the eyes of God, it is a big deal. And we are to remember the God before whom we come, and the privilege that is, and the responsibility that comes with it, and we're to prepare ourselves. Well, I feel that one ought to spend some time, as you're able, I know we're all busy, but on Saturday night or Sunday morning, giving some thought to what it means to come together to worship God. Our God is a consuming fire. We're to serve our Lord with godliness and with reverence, and worship Him with godliness and reverence. I think it is a good thing for us to use the Lord's Day as an opportunity to confess our sins, to think about how we've been living. You know, in that passage concerning the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." In other words, we are to reflect upon how we've been living. None of us have been living perfectly. The Lord's Supper is not for perfect people. None of us would eat. I wouldn't eat. But the Lord's Supper is for those who are genuinely humbled by their sin and genuinely repentant for their sin. And the question is worth asking from time to time. We ask it, how often do you spend the time to think about what you're doing when it comes to the Lord's Supper and how you've been living? Or is it rush in and rush out? I think sadly for a lot of people that the Sunday meeting, it's no different than going to a football match or to the circus. Rush in, high fives, loudness, muck around, what did you do yesterday? Get the meeting out of the way and we rush back out again. The sanctity of the day and the meeting is completely lost. Parents, let me encourage you to teach your children that the best day of the week and the most important day of the week is the Lord's Day. And can I add to that by saying, make sure that they see it in you, that you look forward to it, that it's a day that you've prepared for, and it's a day that you look forward to. And I will often say, driving in the car, and we see people walking their dogs and playing cricket and that, and not looking down on such people, say, isn't it a sad thing that people's lives are taken up with nothing more than gardening or throwing a ball around, when they could be coming together to worship the Lord? You know, kids, we ought to be so thankful. It's such a wonderful thing to belong to God's people and to know that this day is His day and to worship Him. And you ought to be teaching your children that. Let them not think that the most important thing in the world is scoring runs at cricket or going to dancing or swimming or doing this or that. Let them see in your life and your instruction that church and the Lord's Day is important. So we are to remember Sabbath, to keep it holy. Some of this may seem a bit quaint, a bit outdated, I'm old-fashioned. No, not at all. That's just because we're living in spiritually dark days, that's all. We're just living in a secular, worldly society, that's all. But let our spouses and our friends and our children see a love for God's people and His worship. Fifthly and finally, we are to remember our brethren. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. We are to remember our brethren. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing... some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. And so the emphasis here is upon the needy. Don't forget to show kindness to those who are alone, in other words, the stranger. Don't forget to pray for and assist those who are suffering. And it's very easy. With our prosperity and the things that we enjoy, our creature comforts, to forget the responsibility that we have towards the other saints. It's very easy to be subdued by the world in which we live and to become complacent and indifferent to the needs of other Christians. The author to the Hebrews here emphasizes our relationship to one another as believers. You yourselves are in the body also. In other words, you are a part of the same body in which there are Christians who are suffering and who have needs. You know, we know that Paul emphasizes this, doesn't he, also in 1 Corinthians. and his description of the church as a body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26. And if one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honoured, all the members rejoice with it. We can apply this more broadly than just the local church. To those who have needs and those who suffer in faraway countries. You remember the Apostle Paul, when he passed through Corinth, he took up an offering for the saints all the way over in Judea because there was a drought. In other words, you know, those in Europe were not to be indifferent to the needs of Christians elsewhere. They were to very much take to heart their plight and to seek to assist as they were able. We're all part of the same body. Use illustrations by saying, if my thumb hurts, if I've broken my thumb, I just feel the pain throughout, don't I? It's not like I can isolate my thumb or isolate my headache. Oh, well, it's only my brain. It's only my broken leg. The rest of me is okay. And we ought to feel the pain of others as though we were chained with them. And to pray for them and to seek to assist them as we are able. Remembering fellow believers doesn't just mean being mindful. Oh, look, we're aware of what's going on in Saudi Arabia. Let's get on with what we were doing. Being mindful of them means praying and asking the question, is there anything we can do to help? So charity begins at home. If we don't have an interest in those whom we know, our brethren in the local church, I dare say we will not have an interest in those whom we don't know. And so to begin with, we are at least to pray for one another. Let me again give you some practical encouragement here as a family. One of the things which we have done over the years, we're not doing it at the moment, but is to pray for other families in the church or to pray for needs elsewhere and even to get the children involved. And when we are aware of needs in the church, we pray for those things because we are to pray for one another. This is where our charity and our love begins. It doesn't stop there, but at least begins with prayer. And then perhaps we can assist in other ways as well. And also in terms of the broader church, you know, one of the reasons why we should familiarise ourselves with the ministries of MRF and European Missionary Fellowship and the Barnabas Fund and other organisations is to be aware of what's going on overseas. So we can pray. So we are familiar with the struggles of the Lord's people. And as a church, and perhaps even as individuals, we can seek ways in which we can assist. This is why it's also an important part to be, an important thing to be involved in the prayer meeting, because we have regular prayer news from overseas and we are able to pray accordingly. So we are to remember our brethren in order to be a blessing to them. Well, to conclude this morning, we are all no doubt familiar with Pilgrim's Progress. Or at least we are familiar with Pilgrim's Progress Part 1. There's also Part 2. And Part 2 outlines the journey of Christian's wife. Her name is Christiana, her and their children. And so she goes through the same kinds of scenarios that Christian goes through in Part 1. But in Part 2, Christiana and the children meet Greatheart. And Greatheart issues this warning to them. He says, "You must know that Forgetful Green is the most dangerous place in these parts." You know how Bunyan uses ordinary scenes from everyday life to depict spiritual experience? Of course, a green is like common land, a playing field kind of thing. And a great heart says to Christiana and her boys, "You must be very careful of Forgetful Green. It's very dangerous." And forgetfulness for the Christian is a dangerous thing. Throughout the Old Testament, God instructed his people to set up stones and pillars and altars in order to remember. Remember what the Lord has done. Remember this victory. Remember the Lord has done this and he has done that. Build an altar. Set up stones. The Old Testament literally echoes throughout with remember, remember, remember. And in fact, it is no different when we come to the New Testament. Remember Lot's wife. We didn't remember her this morning. Remember your brethren. Remember this, remember that, remember the Lord's death. Do this in remembrance of me. And the reason why there is such a strong emphasis upon remembrance is because we are prone to forget. It's not that we continually need new truth. In fact, truth is only new for an instant. But we need to be reminded and reminded and reminded of old truths and old concepts and things with which we are familiar. Samuel Johnson said this: people need to be reminded more than they need to be instructed. There is a sense in which, as a preacher, I'm not going to tell you anything you don't know. For some of you, I will teach new things, but by and large, much of my ministry will be concerned with bringing to mind those things which I have taught you, reminding you, bringing to your remembrance those things of which you have been instructed. The Apostle Peter writes his letter and he says, I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. I'm not telling you anything new. I've already written to you. In fact, the prophets had already taught you what I'm telling you. We are to take measures ourselves through the word, through prayer, through song, through discussion, even perhaps through keeping a diary. We are to remember all kinds of things in the Christian life. God would not have us to forget them. And I suspect that some of the difficulties, not all, but some of the difficulties that we have as Christians is because we so quickly forget. So quickly forget. And maybe a great many problems would be avoided if we would just remember. Remember. Well, may the Lord enable us to take to heart what we have considered this morning. May he enable us to be a remembering people and not to forget those things which are important. May he do so to help us in our walk with him. Amen.